Good morning. This is a nice day, weather like this. You get to take a trip to Seattle without actually leaving Des Moines. It is a good day. It's a day that God has made, and we are here to rejoice in it. Will you rise for our call to worship?
Come, all whose souls thirst for the living God. Come in search of help and hope.
Come, all who are acquainted with grief or oppression. Come bearing doubts, wounds, and fears.
Come, all who are in need of good news. Come in search of joy, truth, and light.
Come and find refuge in God the Rock. Let us again praise the one who is our help and our hope.
Father, we've come this morning to worship you. We've come from different places with different things going on in our lives, God, and we're here. This morning, God, just please take away the distractions, the things that are on our mind. Please help us to focus on you and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I Thanks. Good morning. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 86, "There is none like you, O Lord, and there are no works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and shall bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God." That's why we're here, right? To worship our God, to hear from him. And so we welcome you into his presence with these words. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet one another this morning.
In Psalm 46, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." That's our prayer this morning, that we can be still. still from the distractions of the past week, still from the anxiousness of the coming week, still to know He is God. Be still, my soul.
Thank you.
Our call to confession comes from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Our prayer of confession is based off of Psalm 25, and it is responsive. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or the transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his way. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Ease the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distress. Consider my afflictions. Would you bow your head as we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that, Lord, you have come. You have taken our sin upon you on the cross. And you've done business with our sin, Lord. You've put it to death, taken it to the grave, and rose freely, free from what was placed on you, Lord. And if we are in you, we've risen with you. And you've seated us with you in heavenly places, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this position that you've placed us in because of your victory. Lord, there's a lot in life that calls for our attention, our devotion. So many distractions from what we are truly made for. I ask, Lord Jesus, this day that you would refocus our eyes for this week. Remind us of the great forgiveness that you have brought to us at the cross and the great victory that you have won at the resurrection. Help us be mindful of these things, we pray in your name. Amen. The assurance of pardon comes from Romans chapter 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise be to our God. At this time, the children can follow the flag to children worship. One of the things we look forward to in the new heavens and the new earth, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more trial, and no more cutting yourself shaving. So if you see myself touching my chin, I'm not crying during my sermon. I'm making sure it's I'm good to go. We're going to wrap up our book this morning, of 1 John. We've been in this book for a few months. And this morning we come to the conclusion of 1 John. So you can have your Bibles open as we look at the last few verses here of this section. Again, like I say every week, pretty much all of you will have Bibles on your phones or your tablets, but there are Bibles at the door too if you want to grab one of those, but just be in the Word with us. That's what we're here for this morning. All right, just to set the stage again real quick here, John most likely was writing to believers in the city of Ephesus, and Ephesus was filled with idolatry. I mean, it would be no different than any modern city of that time or any city of our time, really, right? Idolatry, one working definition, is anything that we put in the place of God, anything we derive our identity from. And the question I've asked in repeated weeks, what is that one thing in your life that if it was taken from you, you'd feel like you couldn't live anymore? If that's not Jesus, it's an idol. And we all are idolatrous. That's we fall there. Christ continues to call us back. He calls us away from our idols, from the idols of this age, and in one sense tears them from us if we don't willingly break from them. So here you have the city of Ephesus, and you have a specific trade going on in the city. You have people that are crafting idols, right? They're taking wood and they're taking stone. They're chiseling it, hacking away, making these little idols of wood and stone, idols that have eyes but can't see and mouths but can't talk. And people like you and I would buy the idols, take them home, put them on your mantle, and worship them as some form of deity. Some good luck charm, maybe. But at the end of the road, it's just demonic. It's got a root, a clear deception away from the living God. So it might seem strange, like how could a person go into an idol shop, right, and buy an idol and take it home and bow down to it? It just seems foreign to our minds, right? We do it too, though. We do, right? We do it in our own way. Nothing in and of itself wrong with this phone, but we live in an age where we even bow down to these things, right? I had a pastor friend this last week who told the story of his son in school, and he was acting off a little bit, and the teacher took away his iPad, right? I'll give you a chance just to gasp, all right? So the teacher took it away, and the nature of the weekend, there was no school on Monday. And in our pastor's group, he's like, you would not believe how distraught my son was. It's like they took away a piece of his being, like a piece of his flesh. Like, that's how he responded. His whole weekend was shot because the iPad was ripped away from him. It might seem strange, but in our day and age, we do have those things other than Christ that define us. Another pastor friend who spoke with our elders a couple of weeks back, he said he can talk about anything from the pulpit. Any range of sins, any range of vices, but when he gets to electronics, he gets 1,000 emails, and literally 1,000 emails, right? The idol of the age. In our pockets, on our pillows at night, those things we can't live without. Now, there's nothing wrong with them, but I'm just trying to make a point here. We do have idols in our day and age, right? Those things that define us, that if we lose them, we don't know how to live. In this book, John has been ripping away idols. Essentially, right, with the gospel. Presenting the gospel, just tearing away idols, and it hurts as it heals, right? This is what the Word of God does. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, for the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare, right? Like that lamb, that image before Christ laying bare in the sacrifice, laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So in one very practical sense, John is doing spiritual surgery with the church, ripping idols away, replacing it with the healing of Christ. Are you okay with some idols being ripped away in this last section of John? Let's hear his words. 1 John 5, verses 18 to 21. John wrote, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We'll let that sink in for a minute. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Let me pray. Jesus, as we consider idols in the early church and our own idolatries in this day and age, I ask, Lord God, that we would be defined by you, that we would be in clear following and service of you alone above all things, that all things would be in their proper order and their proper place. Lord, and I know each of us bring different things into this room this morning, different pains, different joys, different things that define us. Jesus, reorientate our eyes this morning that we would see you as you are, King and Lord of all things. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So real simply, if the sermon was about one thing, it's about this one thing, that in Christ is life. Right? It seems simple, right? In Christ is life. That's where we're going to find it, where we're going to find our joy, where we'll find our idols being taken away from us, replaced with the joy of the gospel, and where we find life, even now and eternally. In Christ is life. So John picks up here in chapter 18, building off of everything that he's said before, and building even particularly off the previous paragraph. Let me just hop back a little bit, cover a little bit about what we talked last week so we can get a good transition into this section this morning. Look at verses 16 to 18. And John wrote, "If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death." I'm not saying that he should pray about that. "All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him." So there's our transition. But consider what we talked about last week. We know ultimately that all sin leads to death, right? That is the result of the fall. It is the result of sin in our life. It ends in death. And we know that Christ has come. He's won victory over sin, Satan, and the final enemy to be done away with is death itself, right? Christ has won this victory. So we know in one very general sense, death is on the scene because of sin. And the free gift of God is eternal life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." Now we've talked about this at length in the past few weeks, that God, placing all of our sin on him who knew no sin, becoming sin for us, Christ became our sin on the cross, so that in him we might receive from him his righteousness, right? Become his righteousness. The great exchange, he takes our sin, becomes our sin, we take his righteousness, become his righteousness before God the Father. Psalm 103, the psalmist wrote, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." This is your present reality if you're a believer. Your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And the question's rhetorical. How far is the east from the west? How far is it? It's infinitely far, right? That's how far your sins have been removed from you on Christ, on the cross, in his death and his resurrection. Paul in Colossians 1, we'll look at this again a bit later, verses 19 to 20, wrote, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross," right? Different ways, different forms. The authors of Scripture, through the inspiration of God, saying, in Christ you are forgiven, right? You're forgiven in Christ. Before God, you stand clean, spotless, white, taking on the righteousness of God. And here you have John remembering, reminding us of the gospel and saying, live in light of this. Sin, don't sin anymore. Get rid of your idols, right? Live into the reality of who you are. Into the reality of who God has made you. So John points out that there are specific sins that we deal with yet. We do battle with remaining sin, remaining forgiven sin. We're to do battle with this, right? We're not to look at Christ and say, you've forgiven everything in my life, now I can go and do what I want, right? That's not the gospel response. Christians don't say that. We do battle with indwelling sin that Christ has forgiven. And we battle with each other. And so the point of last week, if you see somebody sinning, right, pray. Bring them before God that they would be restored, that they would receive and live in light of their forgiveness and be restored back to God the Father. And so John makes the difficult statement, as we talked about last week. In these specific sins, pray for those whose sin does not lead to death. Now, we said generally, you know, there is the unforgivable sin, the sin of having the witness of the divinity of Christ and rejecting that. But in one very real sense, even for believers, if we're not repenting of sin and turning back to Christ, if we persist in it, many of these sins will end in an early death, right? Dangerous lifestyles that are persisted in, dangerous practices that even believers can find themselves in will end in death. The point is, don't play with sin, right? Don't play with it. If it's been forgiven as far as the east is from the west, don't mess around with it. When the Spirit reveals it to you, turn from it. Let me give you an example of a believer not turning from sin. So Keith and I were talking about an illustration from one of our professors. I think it's right. There's a variation of it, I know, but the point is the same. One of our professors was talking about communion and the communion service, and he was talking about the words of institution. He read these words from 1 Corinthians 11:28. He said, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." So the way I remember the story being told was of a man in his church who was in open adultery, right? Everyone knew he was having an affair. Nobody talked about it. Everybody knew it. And he would not repent of it. He would not turn back to Christ. The way I remember the story being told is the time for communion came. The man came forward and took communion, unrepentant. Short while later, in my memory of the story being told, the guy died of a heart attack, right? So the world can say what you want about the man's health. We say there are consequences, right, even for believers who aren't turning from sin that's been forgiven. One author says this: if a believer does not judge, confess, and forsake sin, God must chasten him. In other words, God disciplines his rebellious children. He does. If we don't deal with it by the power of the Spirit in us, God will deal with it in us. And one of the ways God might deal with it is removing us from the church and the world. That's not a very loving thing for God to do, right? But think about it. He's sparing damage to the church by our persistence in sin if we're not going to do business with it, right? The same author said this: if they do not yield to his will, he may remove them from the world, lest their disobedience lead others astray and bring further disgrace to his name. God loves the church enough to protect it. He's called us to take sin seriously, right? Not to play around with it. To take it as seriously as he did on the cross, not looking lightly upon his sacrifice, right? Considering sin this week in this passage, Hebrews kept popping into my mind. There are a few portions of Hebrews. And in one portion, Hebrews 12, the author wrote this, 12:4-6. He said, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." God has called us to cooperate with what he is doing in our life, right? And as a good father, he will get us to the point he's taking us. He will finish what he started in us. He will get us there. As the Holy Spirit reveals sin in our life, our question is, what are we doing with it, right? Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my sin, for removing it as far as the east is from the west. Lord, I repent of it, and I turn back to you, and I'm going to follow you. That's the response, right? But we take sin so lightly, even in the church. Nobody's perfect, we say. Well, for sure not, right? But it's not an excuse to not battle indwelling sin. Don't use the grace of God as a cover-up for evil. Don't take sin lightly. Our battle against sin, in the author of Hebrews, we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, right? Even if it came to that, in our battle against sin, are we willing to fight that hard? As we overcome indwelling sin by the Spirit in us, one of the issues we mistakenly think is that God just wants to take away the fun, right? As we read the Ten Commandments, as we look at Scripture, I mean, God, you're just a killjoy. You just want to take away my fun. And that's not the case. God loves the church. He knows what's best for us. He knows the result of sin is death, and even forms of death in this life. If we persist in sin, marriage is ruined, right? Finances disappear, trust lost, on and on. God doesn't want that for you in this life. There is life in Christ now and life in him to come. Don't believe sin's lie. It's not going to give you what it promises, right? It offers you what only Christ can give you, and it says, no, take this thing, and you'll find what you're looking for. But it never fulfills its promise. It's not the source of lasting joy. We're called to fight the good fight. One author said this: God is training us for the enjoyment of life even now in its fullest. I mean, how do we find joy, right? I mean, I know there are people here looking for joy. And the gospel message isn't only about joy now. Granted, we do have the life to come, right? No more battles with sin, but in Christ, there is joy now too, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's found in Christ. So John exhorts the church, again in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. Don't slander, don't compare, don't gossip, but pray, right? We're the church together in this. We need our idols ripped away, right? Not only so we can find that joy in Christ, but so we can help others find it. So that brings me to my next thought, right into the passage here. Christ leads us away from our idols. So I haven't had a major surgery yet. And one of the more common Iowa surgeries are knee surgeries. I know a number of you have had those. And I've heard they're one of the most painful surgeries that you can have. See Brad glaring at me, and hip, right? There's other ones that are just as painful or even worse. But I know when I've gone into the hospital room with those that have had knee surgeries, you know, there's a lot of excitement before the surgery happens. And then, you know, we go into visit after the surgery. And typically the response is, what did I do? This is terrible. Terrible, terrible pain. Did I make a mistake, right? And then 6 months later, you visit with a person who had a knee surgery. And the response is typically, this was the best choice of my life. Things are so much better now, right? 6 months later. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God's surgery for idols in our life may not seem pleasant at the time. They may seem like your iPad getting ripped away at school for a long weekend, but worse, right? But if we cooperate with the Spirit's work in our life, it will yield a harvest just down the road. God knows what's best for his children, what brings us joy, what we need in this life, right? Hear John's words. Look at verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. And the evil one cannot harm him. So there we are on essentially God's surgery table. God's the surgeon. We're born of God. The one born of God, Christ himself, keeps us safe, removes idols from our life, oftentimes ripping them away. Those things that we live for, that defined us, that were leading us away from the gospel ultimately. And Christ placing us back into that position we were created for. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. This is God's work in us, right? Making us more and more by his Spirit like himself, day after day, from one degree of glory to another, right? Sin becoming less and less until finally we're with him and sin is gone for good. If you are in Christ, you are born of God. You received his Spirit and his Spirit is at work in you, right? One author wrote these words I thought were right on as we consider our battle. Believers today have a far greater responsibility, he said, to obey God than did the Old Testament saints. That could be debated, but he says we have the complete Bible. We have the full revelation of God's grace. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, right? Teaching and helping us to obey. I mean, our call to obedience to God in this passage, in this book, is not a call to tighten up your boots and just get it done. That's not what John is calling us to, right? As we hear the gospel message, we know that God has given us his Spirit. He's at work in us, causing us to will and to work for his good pleasure, to do the good deeds he's placed before us to do. It's God in us we're called to cooperate with. It's not you on your own in your own strength. That is not the gospel's message. The gospel's message is not get it done. The gospel's message is Christ has gotten it done, right? And his Spirit is in you, causing you to get it done with him now, to realize his victory. We're to participate with the Spirit's work in us. And conversely, we can grieve the Spirit, right? We can hear the Spirit's words and say, no, I want that thing, God. God will bring us back. But we're called to cooperate with what he's doing in our life. So my son, 2 years old, can fly. Pretty cool, right? All my kids at two could fly, right? I could have them fly from the living room to the dining room, right? Have them fly from couch to couch as I hold them and carry them and move them. Lay in my back, he can do flips as I move them above me. Kara's like, you better not. but he can fly, like he's amazing, right? As I'm holding him, as I'm moving him, as I'm turning him. And he loves it most of the time. If he just wakes up and he's a little bit ornery, Jackson, you want to play? No. No, he doesn't want to play. And if I try to lift him up, he'll squawk and he'll cry. If he only knew, right, what cooperation with his dad at that moment would look like, that he could fly. But sometimes when he's crabby, we're like, oh, he's got to go back to bed. Let's put him back in the crib. And he knows what we're talking about. And he doesn't want to go back in that crib, right? But we know what's best for him. We know what he needs. And we know when he cooperates, he can fly. If we only daily saw the joy, right, in our lives of cooperating with the Spirit of God in us. I mean, who holds us, who carries us, who moves us, who leads us, who transforms us. But honestly, I mean, we live like we just woke up and we don't want to cooperate. We fight against what he does so often because of the idols in our life. We fight against what's good and right, where he wants to take us because we've settled for lesser things in so many ways. I mean, our call just essentially is just to trust God, to cooperate with him, even when you don't feel like it, right? Your feelings don't trump God's knowledge of what's right for you. And when we trust God, we find joy, we find freedom, we find the meaning in life we're looking for. Our call is not to obey God in our own strength. My son could never fly from the dining room to the kitchen to the couch in his own strength. He can't do it. Our call is to trust the work that God is doing in each of us. Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I don't know what you're dealing with, right? We have various stages, various places in life. And we might be asking God, what are you doing in my life? If you're actually carrying me and you're going to complete what you've started, why am I in this? What is this about, right? Whatever this is in your life. There's a reason for God allowing it, for what God's doing. And you might not know it in this time. But we're to trust God, to be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. He will, right? Philippians 2, 12 to 13, Paul said this, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my present, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to act according to his good purpose. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you, right? Work out of your life what God is working into your life. Cooperate with the Spirit's work in you as he molds and he shapes you. Participate with what he's doing. And John says in our section in verse 19, we know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. I mean, be mindful of what's happening in the world, right? And the idols that people are settling for, that they're following. And be mindful of the path that you've been called to, being called out of the world, right? Being placed back into the family of God. He saved you for one of his own. His restoration process, beginning in the church and expanding to every corner of the world. But as you look at the world, understand what's happening right now. Paul says in Ephesians 2, as for you, this is for all of us before Christ saved us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, objects of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. The world out there is following idols at their core, demonically leading them away from the gospel. God has saved us. He's made us a people of his own possession. And he's leading us on a new path, right? He's taken us out of the world to put us back in the world to shine his lights for him. In John chapter 5, verse 1 John 5, 1-5, remember what John said. He said, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Thank you, John, for putting that in there, right? We know we're called to obey God, cooperate with the Spirit in us. His commands are not burdensome. They're good. They bring life. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we hop back to verse 19. Here's words again. We know that we are children of God. Right? If you've taken faith in Christ and his victory on the cross, we know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. We have just a little bit more to push through here as we close out this book. Jesus leads us into life, right? Into life now and into eternal life soon. Very soon, actually, right? Don't take this life for granted, right? We have 70, 80, maybe 90 years. So I was a history major in college, and one of the things I enjoyed most about history were the pictures, the historical pictures. And you look at these pictures, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, they all had their time. It's done, right? Most. I mean, we have some World War II vets left, but for each of us, life is short. We're like a mist. One moment we're here, the next we're gone. Don't waste the time we have, right? It is very, very short. But even in this short time, God gives us life now as he prepares us for the life to come. I hope in every sermon I preach, and I hope in every sermon I've preached on this book, I've made one thing very clear. One thing we all know, but one thing we always need to be reminded of: Jesus Christ is God. There is no other way to the Father except through him, right? He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. That's it. He's the narrow path. He's the light shining in the darkness of the world. He who was in the beginning, who was with God, who is God. No other path, no other way. In the words of our Apostles' Creed, this Jesus, this Son of God, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, it's this Jesus who was born of the Virgin Mary, this Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, died, and buried. It's this Jesus who descended to the dead, to hell, who on the third day arose from the dead. And it's this Jesus who's ascended into heaven, right? Who's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And it's the same Jesus who's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. The same Jesus. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus that saved us. It's not the Jesus of Christian Science who says he was just a man, just a man with a divine conscience. It's not the Jesus of Islam who say he was a created being, just a prophet, not of God. It's not the Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses who say he was the Archangel Michael. It's not the Jesus of Mormons, the brother of the devil, they say. It is the Jesus of Scripture, the very Jesus who in Mark 8, we read these words, Jesus and his disciples went on to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on their way, he asked them, who do you say that I am, right? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? What did Peter say? You are the Christ. So I'd hop back to Colossians 1. Hear Paul describe Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the Jesus we worship. This is the Jesus who's called us to himself, who saved us, who gives us life, who rips away our idols, who keeps us on the right path after him. Is this the Jesus you serve? Or are you settling for lesser things, right? Lesser things that define you. Wood or stone, plastic or electronics. So here you have the city of Ephesus. Again, the target audience of John's writing. People employed in the crafting of wood and stone. People like you and me buying these pieces of wood and stone, putting them on the mantle, putting them in our pockets. Eyes that don't see, hands that don't move, mouths that don't speak. And John reminds the church, this is Jesus. That's not Jesus. He will define you. Don't let lesser things define you, right? Whatever it is in our life that defines us, if it's not Jesus, let the idol be ripped away. I mean, I love John's ending here. Look at verse 21. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. He closes the book and goes home. I mean, we've been given a privilege here. Not only do we know the true God, not only do we know how and why we were created, we've been given his Spirit, not only to tell us right and wrong, good and bad, but to tell us why we were created. God has given us his Spirit and called us to distinguish between what is true and what is false. Not to be swayed by the world's morality, the world's values, but to follow Christ on that narrow path. So let me just wrap this up with this. The world is filled with idols, and our job is simple. Don't settle for lesser things. Live for the reason you were created. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life. I thank you for your Spirit who is at work in us, making us more like you, Lord. Continue to reveal idols to us, Lord, that we might do away with them, that we might continue to follow you on that narrow path. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, today is a special Sunday. So one of the things we're going to be doing now on Fifth Sundays is we're going to have a mission emphasis. And so part of our mission emphasis is we're going to take one of the missionaries or mission organizations that we support, and we're going to highlight it. And there'll be different ways we'll highlight it. And we're going to highlight it also with a potluck meal. So this morning, we have the DeWards with us. We have Don and Jean DeWard. On behalf of Cary Christian Center, and the DeWards are going to present a short video and a little bit of talk here to kind of plug what they're doing. We're going to take the offering for Cary Christian Center next week. But what I want to invite you to is following the service, we're going to get set up here for a potluck. We're going to eat, and the DeWards are going to share a bit more about Cary Christian Center. And we're going to enjoy each other's fellowship. And so here's my invitation to the potluck. If you didn't bring any food, join us, right? Don't feel like you can't eat with us. You brought food, thank you, right? But stick around and join us. So right now I'm going to invite the DeWards forward to talk a little bit about Cary Christian Center, and then they'll show a video during our offering. Let me point out real quick, too, we do have two offerings this morning. The first is for the general fund, and the next is for the Hammonds family. The deacons have spoken to their need. So the second offering going around will be for the Hammonds. All right, thank you.
Hopefully I got my signals right from upstairs about which mic to take. You know, it's April 30, it's cold, it's wet, it's kind of a dreary day out there, unless you're from Pella, because next week is tulip time, and as you know, we've had a lot of warm weather early this year, so the tulips have been a little bit early, and there's one thing those of us from Pella fear is a tulip time without tulips. So 3 days like we've had the last 3 days have preserved tulips. So next week there are going to be some tulips for tulip time. So that's why, forgive us if we have a smile on our face on a dreary day like today. But I didn't come here to talk about tulip time. I came here to talk. My wife, Jean, and I were invited by the Heisers to come and share a little bit about Cary Christian Center because this congregation has graciously accepted them as a cause that you're going to take an offering for next week, and so we really appreciate that. We're in our fourth year of being on the board of Cary Christian Center. I just want to give you a little brief introduction to Cary, and then we're going to show a video, and then as Pastor said, we'll talk more about it in the potluck. But Cary Christian Center is a ministry in Cary, Mississippi that's been around for over 40 years, which says a lot about a ministry that can last for 40 years. It's truly been blessed for a long time. It's located in Cary, Mississippi, which is a very small community about 30 miles north of Vicksburg, Mississippi. It's in Sharkey County, Mississippi, and has done its work in two counties, mostly in Sharkey County and Issaquena County in Mississippi. And if you looked at any statistics for the United States, those are two of the poorest counties in the country. There's really four different ministries that Cary works on. They have a village ministry, a volunteer ministry, a thrift store, and a parent-child ministry. And that's what the video about. The parent-child ministry has really made an incredible impact in the area. And there's a story that MSNBC did about that ministry that looks like the video is queued up, so technology is going to work for us today. It's just, it can tell you a whole lot more about that ministry than I can. So afterward, or when we get into the potluck, then Gene and I will spend more time and talk in more detail. I saw some kids picking up some of these little semi-trucks in the back. We have a few of these. Cary has a thrift store down there, and there's a couple trailers in Pella. There's trailers in New Jersey. There's trailers in Michigan. There's trailers in Chicago that people donate clothing and other goods to that get transported down to Cary, and they sell it in their thrift store there. And so quite a few years ago, they came up with this little piggy banks that look like semi-trucks. And so kids, if you grabbed one, you just go ahead and fill that this week and then bring it back next week for the offering. So if we want to start the video and then again after service. And thanks so much for allowing us to come and be with you here today.
We had a lot of babies dying. A lot of babies dying in Sharkey, Issaquena County. I was a single mother, and so I know exactly how it feels to be overwhelmed, trying to figure out how in the world I'm going to take care of this baby. If we can just follow these moms at home and actually see where they're at, you know, what's going on in their lives, then we'll know better the information that they actually need.
Anytime you're home visiting, you're going to do a whole bunch of a whole lot of miles.
When the baby coming home, we're going to their house twice a week, and then after they get a year old, then we're in that house once a month. I run across more people that are afraid of change than anything.
If you look at the history of infant mortality in the Mississippi Delta, you see we're about 60% above the national average when it comes to the number of babies that die within the first year of birth. Cary Christian Center is a faith-based nonprofit. We developed a home visitation program because we saw that there were factors that we needed to address.
This is her. So she's gonna be two when?
August the 6th.
She won. So she talking, walking, and what else is she doing?
It's not on her bottle anymore.
Okay. That's good. I'm always paying attention to that baby when I'm going into the homes, checking for their cognitive skills, motor skills. We still have premature babies being born for the lack of prenatal care. When they're born early, the babies do deal with a lot of different developmental delays. And that's one of the things that we deal with when we go into the home.
She know her ABCs, her numbers.
Okay.
1, 2, 3.
Sometimes I'm following up on some things that we discussed before, whether it's a doctor's appointment, whether the baby was sick before. Now, does she have all her shots?
And when we went for her to get her shots, they gave her, I think one of them was Allison.
You can call to Dr. Richardson's office. We talk about everything from what's going on with the baby to what is going on with the mom. Where are you working at?
Still working in Greenville.
Transportation, insurance, and jobs is huge around here. Yeah.
Infant mortality is a very, very telling number. It's a mirror into educational attainment, access to medical care, workforce development, the overall quality of life of an area.
Black women in Mississippi still face a lot of challenges because there's just so much not available to them. It creates a lot of depression and low self-esteem. That puts stress on your baby.
How did the trip go?
The baby was talking from the time we came through the door until we left out.
Okay. When we started this program, the infant mortality rate was 8.9% in the Mississippi Delta. Through our home visitations and relationships, our infant mortality rate today stands at 5.2% in Sharkey and Issaquena County, which is one of the lowest in the nation.
Do she like veggies? Uh-oh. We definitely need to come up with a way to introduce some veggies in there. Having that one person in your life that's stable, that's going to be real and honest with you, I believe is what makes a difference with these young girls. I don't tell them I can solve every problem, but I do tell them that I'm going to work with them and I'm going to pray with them and I'm going to do all that I can to help them to get through what they're going through. You know, every time I go into a home and I have a smiling baby greeting me, I love that. Woo, happy babies. Big, beautiful, happy babies.
Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Carey Christian Center. We thank you for Don and Jean, Lord, and others who work in this ministry, doing your work, Lord, among the peoples of this nation. We pray blessing upon them. Lord, we thank you for this church and the various activities you've given us, Lord God. Not only to express the great salvation you've given us, Lord, but to show your love to others, Lord. Lord, we know the ministries we have here, and I want to pray right now for those who aren't involved in ministries, that you would create a desire in them. I pray for those, Lord, who don't know their giftings, Jesus, who don't know the part that they're to play in the body of Christ here, Lord. Lord, reveal that to them, of what their giftings are, Lord, of their importance in the functioning of this body. We thank you, Lord, for this body of believers, and we thank you, Lord, that the church isn't just this place. We thank you for the church around Central Iowa, around Iowa, around this nation. All those who call upon you as Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the churches that are meeting this morning, right now, hearing your word, maybe singing, maybe praying. The angels in heaven, Lord, who who join the choruses of here on earth as we sing praises to you. And Lord, we thank you that the day is coming when those choruses will be joined together very visibly in the new heavens and the new earth. Until that day, help us never cease to sing your praises, Lord God. Help us never cease to be about your business in the places you've placed us, Lord, and the jobs that you've given us to do, whether they're in a cubicle or a factory, in the home, wherever you've placed us, Lord God, might we do what you've given us to do to your glory, to do it with excellence. I thank you for the various gifts you've given to the body. I thank you for my friend Keith, who's been able to be here, who preaches on college campuses, and the gifting of evangelism you've given him, Lord. Continue to bless him and others who bring the good news to people who may not otherwise hear it. We thank you for this nation, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would give wisdom to our leaders, to our president, our vice president, the cabinet, to the decisions that are being made, to the divisions that are in place. We ask, Lord God, that your will be done. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the God who turns the heart of kings to do your will like the waves of the sea. Might your will be done in this nation and the nations of the world, but we do pray for peace. Lord, we pray that would be your will. We think of the tensions with other nations. We ask for peace. We think of other nations that only know war and persecution. We ask for peace. Strengthen the faith of your people around the world, Lord Jesus. Continue to ingather those that belong to you, Lord, and we do pray for nations that viciously stand against the gospel, often with the sword. We ask the knowledge of Christ would go forward in very powerful ways there. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning with Judy and Alan, with Scarlett June being born to Adam and Lauren. Lord, we thank you for Scarlett. We thank you, Lord, with Shannon Jeffries for answer to her prayer. Continue to give healing to her body, we pray. With the Newsmas for Kristen, Lord, as now she moves to Virginia, we ask, Lord, that you would bless this new chapter in her life. We pray for a good, strong church to be involved with there as well. And Lord, we know there are many needs in the church, many unspoken needs, many who may be afraid to raise issues because of shame or fear or pride. We just take a moment now, Lord, to lift those silently to you. You are the great King above all kings. Jesus, you are Lord and God of everything, and we thank you, Lord, for answers to our prayers. Help us to trust your will in all things, and we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, do we have any announcements this morning? I think Karen's got one. Any other announcements? As we transition to the meal, my friend Keith is yet with us this morning. I know some of the younger Sunday school classes will be in here. I want to invite everyone just to gather in here, unless you want to talk. Just hear about his ministry as we transition to the potluck. But join us for the potluck. Don't feel like you can't eat with us if you didn't bring anything. We want everybody here.
Oh. Not like I didn't see you. So, a couple things for us. The items that we did not get done on the service day, so all of you guys that missed it and were very sad about it, we're going to do that again. We don't have a date. We have a couple items. I mean, it would be best if you guys just let me know you want to help out. We might do it on a weekday night. Alice's patio, I mean, that's going to just take a couple hours. Things around the church here. Again, just a little bit. I mean, if you're interested, we've got six of us deacons that can be available to accommodate your schedule, so I don't know why any of you could say no. That's awesome. The other thing, May 21, we're going to do a little get-together. Anybody's invited. We are going to be shooting guns down south by my place. If you've never shot a gun, you can come out. I'll teach you how to shoot a gun. If you don't have any, I might have a couple extras. So it's going to be a lot of fun. We'll just probably do it Sunday afternoon. Anything, all ages are welcome. So May 21, we'll kind of pick a time when we see how many people are interested in it. So excellent.
Okay, in just a moment, we'll be seeing a brief video in which Ann Graham Lotz will be sharing a little bit about the National Day of Prayer. This is the 66th year for that in our nation, and she just took over after last year's National Day of Prayer that she is heading up this program now. And you will notice that it's the first Thursday in May every year. And we're going to celebrate or observe this a few hours early. We're going to have a prayer service at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. And there's probably a good dozen people from the congregation who are participating in various ways, either through praying and including child care. And we just hope that many or all of you will come to join us and pray for our nation. It's certainly there's never a time that it's not good to pray, but it seems that there's so many things that we could be praying for our nation right now. There seems to be a lot of turmoil in our world and in our nation. And we just want to bring this all before the Lord in prayer. Thank you.
Graham Lotz, chairperson of the National Day of Prayer. I'm so grateful for this privilege because if ever we needed to pray for our nation, it's now. The theme for the National Day of Prayer this year blends 2 Chronicles 7:14 with Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, verse 19. For your great namesake, hear us, forgive us, heal us. All of us can agree that our nation needs healing, and God promises to do so, but on the condition that we pray humbly, seek His face, and turn from our own sin. Will America be healed? We won't know until we join together and pray. So please, join me in prayer on behalf of America. Invite others to join us. Host a National Day of Prayer event. Attend the national observance in Washington, D.C. on May 4th, or the event that will be held in your own area. Learn more about the National Day of Prayer by visiting www.nationaldayofprayer.org. And God bless you. And God bless America.
Would you stand for the benediction? Receive these words from the book of Revelation. To Jesus Christ, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and he's made us a kingdom of priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Like fire.